I invite you to turn this morning in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We have been working through 1 Samuel in our evening service for some time, and as was printed in the bulletin, I'm so grateful to this church for allowing me a sabbatical coming up in a few weeks. And what I wanted to do was preach 1 Samuel 17 before I go on sabbatical. I am so thankful to Dr. Godfrey for being willing to fill in. I've told him he has to preach at least 30 minutes so you guys don't get lazy. So he had a response. You'll hear it, I'm sure. But 1 Samuel chapter 17 this morning, I invite you to turn to. That is on page 305. We'll consider the first 30 verses. This is a long section, so there'll be three sermons here in the next, obviously, two more that we will complete the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on one mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, the next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went to and greeted his brothers. And he talked with them. As he talked, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way, so it shall be done to the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left these few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption, the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. And there ends the reading of God's word. Obviously, one of the most frustrating things about the Christian life is that God doesn't seem to show himself very strong in this world. It really doesn't seem to be that God shows himself very powerful. All around us is strength, it seems. All around us is people who, with the most pomp and the most flex, and those who can run the mouth the greatest. Think about this. Whatever leader runs his mouth with the greatest, most powerful words, and who can create a perception of real strength in this world that cannot be touched. Naturally, that's what we gravitate to. Naturally, that's who we want. What frustrates us often is that we belong to, people would think, a religion, a God, who doesn't seem to showcase much strength at all in this world. He really doesn't seem to showcase much strength at all in this world. And because of that, we always feel like, we always seem to experience and feel like we're simply on the losing team and we're on the losing side, and that we always have to take the hits and just put up with defeat. I think that's a real experience of us and something that we constantly struggle with, especially living in our day as Christians with so much opposition. Why does being a Christian feel like we are always on the losing side of things? Really, why does it? When there's so much opposition that seems to win, so much opposition that seems to prevail. And you ask the question this morning, is that really the truth of things? Why doesn't God seem to show himself very strong in this world? Or is the issue, we have been trained to look at strength all wrongly? Is that really the issue? Because of that, because we look at strength all wrongly, we then look for answers in all the wrong places. Think about it. The result is that we are often, because we're looking for answers in all the wrong places, discouraged, fearful, defeated, living a life effectually full of fear and anxiety all the time. That's all evidence of looking for strength in all the wrong places. This is why the Scripture is constantly setting before us great contrast. It's helping us with this. It's helping us to see things as the kingdom of God works and his champion, as set next to the kingdom of Satan and his champion. And our way requires faith. Theirs doesn't. If we're looking for strength as the world looks for strength, then if everything then is contrary to the life of faith that he's calling us to, that will be the result. That will be the consequence of this, the result being depression, fear, and anger often. And this is why studying the story of David and Goliath is so magnificent. I find this to be, I've never preached it, I really did feel like my son this morning. I really want to get to this. This is just wonderful. It's a grand story. Every line is so beautifully constructed, and I'm going to spend the next few weeks to show you that, hopefully, and to see exactly what Samuel is showing us and why this is so important that we never forget this in this life. Never forget what is here presented. And I think you'll see that this morning as we have this opened up for us with two champions who are essentially being introduced in this first part. The message here is vitally important for the church today. The message in 1 Samuel 17 is vitally important for us. We see the clash of kings and kingdoms. And everything the Lord is teaching us in the gospel of where his deliverance and where true strength is found. and the response that he's after. The Lord introduces us today to these champions, and on all accounts, everything about one is the one that we like. Everything looking at one is everything that we want. Everything looking at Goliath is that which mesmerizes us. And I want to say this to you in response to that. A remarkable irony will be shown to you today. It is what we desire most that turns against us. It is what where we think the answers are and in who we think we can find deliverance that the greatest amount of fear and letdown will happen in this life. Who are we looking to is what we're challenged here today. And the Lord is saying to us, I want you to take a very close look at a champion of a different sort. I want you to look and see where I want your trust to be and all your strength that you indeed do need for the victory. And that's what we're going to consider today as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. The stage is set now for the showdown of all showdowns in the Scriptures. I mean it. I don't think, aside from obviously the cross, in terms of looking at it throughout the Old Testament, here is the greatest showdown that is presented to us in the Old Testament. As we open up chapter 17, you have it presented, and you can picture this in your minds. Here on two mountains are two armies. The Philistines have gathered with all of their armies for battle. Israel has done the same, and in the middle is the large valley of Elah that lies between them, a place we know today and have found today. The Philistines stood on one side of the mountain, on one side. Israel stood on the other side, and with this valley between them, and now notice what's presented to you. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. This is absolutely fun to preach. I want you to know that. This is so much fun. This gladiator monster walks out on the field. Boys and girls, I want you to think about this with me for a moment. This monster, the Philistines, as one pastor said, latest military innovation is brought out. And he stands out there. Samuel wants us awestruck. I mean, this is what he wants us to do. He wants us to stand there today, listen to this, put it in your heads and say, wow, this guy is awesome. In the history of all warfare, in the history of sheer intimidation that can be done in warfare, there is no figure ever since this figure that has ever risen up that is more physically impressive and more physically powerful than Goliath from Gath. No one. This is it. This is as good as it gets in this life for a war figure. Everything that attracts us to sort of rugged masculinity, right? He didn't use a Gillette. Boys and girls, he was 6 cubits and a span. 9'6". I want you to go out and stand on that basketball hoop today. You know, the basketball hoop to the ground is 10 foot. He's right about there. That's how impressive this man was. From head to toe, he's covered in armor. You have the weight recorded, 5,000 shekels. That's about 130 pounds of just armor on this man. With a spear so long, it has a 16-pound iron head on the end. He's a monster. The tallest man we have on record is 8'9". Goliath was a whole 8 inches taller. I think today the tallest man is 8'6" in the world. I think he might be in Indiana. His bicep was bigger than all of our torsos. The hair on his chest was a piece of armor. Have I built this up enough? The sheer effect of this is simply, wow! And then comes the voice that bellows out over the plain. He shouts and he makes an offer. He stood out to the ranks of Israel. He stands out on the middle of the field. He kicks up dust, I'm sure. Have you come up to draw for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me right now. And I'll tell you what. If he is able to fight me, and if he is able to kill me, then we will be your servants. It's over at that point. That's what I'll make is the deal. If someone can take me out, we become your servants forever. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be servants and serve us. And then the Philistine probably spits a little bit and says, I defy the ranks of Israel. I defy the living God of Israel. Give me a man and we might fight. Now you have to stop for a moment after you read all this and see the irony in this. There's a ton of irony in this book. The irony is this. When Israel asked for a king, remember? Would you give us a king just like all the other nations who will ride out in front of us and fight all our battles? Remember that? Give us somebody who's just like Goliath. Give us somebody physically strong. And give us somebody who can do it. On all accounts, Israel got their dream king. He was probably 7 foot. Remember, he was the tallest man in Israel. The text built that up, that there was nobody taller than Saul in Israel. And not only was he tall, he was handsome, he was everything you could have ever wanted about a physical presence of a leader that could compete with the nations and could compete with the Philistines. It was interesting that in the last chapter, when Samuel confronted Saul, there was something that has sort of reverberated through this whole book and continued to be pressed on us in the book. After the Lord had told Samuel to go pick a king, after he had rejected Saul, you'll remember that all these sons passed by Samuel. And Samuel, the first thing he did when he looked at the first one, wow! Remember? That's got to be the one. And the Lord rebuked Samuel. And Samuel said, I don't want you looking at his appearance. For man looks outwardly, but the Lord looks at the heart. We're having kingdom principles introduced to us here. We're having kingdom emphases given to us and how God's kingdom operates and how God's kingdom looks and how it works as opposed to how we think and how we operate, all that. Everything about our study of 1 Samuel has been all about outward appearance and everything that we put our confidence in and everything that we trust in and everything that comes out of our hearts that is shown in outward appearance. And we don't look at things as God does. It's the whole message of this. But what are the consequences of this kind of rejection when they asked for a king like everyone else and then they went and looked for a king outwardly? The whole thing has exposed one great, grand problem in Israel that we have not been able to get past when in the very selection of Saul, it was exactly constructed as the golden calf event. We looked at that. It is the problem of idolatry. Saul to them was a sort of perfect deliverer. And in their selection of this deliverer came out their very idolatry. I want you to notice what happens here as the irony when Saul sees this. We read that when Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were greatly dismayed and afraid. The first thing you stop to ponder, and the first thing you say when you read this narrative and you study this narrative is, whatever you are trusting in, whatever you have put your confidence in this life besides the Lord, God has a very strange way of turning that idol to make it absolutely powerless before the things that you fear the most. Let me say that again. God has a very profound and strategic and wise way of turning that idol that you're trusting in to make it absolutely powerless before the things that you fear the most. You can go down the line. You want to put your trust in great intellect? You'll always have a nemesis who's stronger in the mind than you. You want to put your trust in money? Someone will have more. You want to think of yourself as a great pastor? You apply this to me. A great preacher? You think you're a great preacher? There's always somebody better. Always. What is it about you that you pursue? Where is it that you find your confidence? Where is it that you turn to in times of your fears? What is it? There's always something else that rises up against it and that's greater. You want notoriety? Where is your reliance? What is your idol? Right there in your life, what you are trying to accomplish, what do you want? You'll find something else throwing it down. You'll find something else throwing it down all the time. And that's why you have fear in your life. I mean it. That's why anxiety comes. I'm not being simplistic with that. There are other reasons. But I am saying that in general, as Jesus described anxiety, at the root of every fear is some lingering idol. Because an idol is anything you're trusting in besides the Lord, and it's letting you down. See Israel panicked. See Israel fear. It's not paying out, is it? It's not paying out. You notice Goliath does this for 40 days. The Lord's giving you a little insight here, isn't he? That was always the period of testing in the Bible. That God had put their idol to the test. Could it stand before this man that the Lord had raised up? There's no doubt in my mind. They wanted a powerful deliverer who was not the Lord, who would ride out in front and who would deliver them, who was high, who was mighty, who was powerful like the other nations, and the other nations have a greater one. Here he is. It tells you how ridiculous this is. I mean, how did we ever, seriously, how did we ever get to the point of applying this to go fight the Goliaths in your life? Really? That has been the history of interpretation in this country on this text. You can go out, well, try it today. Go ahead, go pick up some pebbles and fling them at them. Let's see if it works. Take a slingshot. It just takes a few small stones. Really? Really? You think you can fight this? You think you can fight Goliath? God raised him up to be the most powerful figure ever that we know, humanly speaking. How did we ever get so narcissistic to make the Bible all about us? How did we do it? How did we accomplish it? The message here is that the Goliaths in our lives are the idols we have raised up before the Lord. That's the message. And God has raised up something even greater than the Goliath you raised up as an idol to throw down your Goliath. That's the message. There's always something much greater than the idol you chose to break it to pieces in your life and to show how scared to death you are. Goliath spits and you're done, you see. Goliath spits on you and it's over. We're no better than Israel today. The church has a world of Goliaths coming at us right now. You ever figured why? You ever thought about it? As we have failed to trust the Lord, as we have failed to have confidence in His Word, as we have not been bold with the gospel, as we have been compromised, so all these Goliaths are out in the field right now shouting out a lot of pompous things at us, aren't they? Because we haven't trusted this Word. You can go right down the line. You want to make the church entertainment? I'll tell you what, there's a way better form of entertainment calling our people right down here called a stadium. That's a Goliath. What are we doing today in response to all the Goliaths? You want to compromise on basic morality in the church? Here's a Goliath standing over here saying, you better accept our position than on marriage. Kicking up dust. You will accept our positions on things. We defy you. What is the church? What is the church? You're done. Who is the God of the church? I defy Him. I defy Him. And what are we doing right now? We're scared to death. We look to presidents to deliver us. We are scared to death. We are afraid just as much of, as Saul and Israel was that day on the battlefield, of these figures hurling their insults of what they're going to do to us. And we look for answers in all the wrong places, just like Israel. Listen to me. There will always be a greater Goliath than what we have put our trust in. And that one will cast down that idol for us. That Goliath will cast down the idol for us. Saul was impotent. Main point, when it's not the Lord, you know, you should stop and ask in this narrative, has anyone ever stopped and asked, does anyone believe that Israel's God is greater than Goliath? Does anyone believe it? I defy the armies of the living God. And now the most surprising twist comes into the narrative, doesn't it? It's just all built up. It's all built up. Another figure arises. Another figure, another champion. And all of a sudden, now, we've already been introduced to him, but he gets a new introduction all over again, and it's David. What is absolutely remarkable about the presentation of David is there's nothing remarkable about it. It's meant to be read in direct contrast, set side by side to Goliath. And here he comes to this lowly house, and here is the youngest of all the sons of Jesse, and he's a shepherd boy. And one day, what is he? Jesse says to him, would you take some food over to your brothers who are fighting in the battle? I want you to take some grain and some bread and some cheeses. Huh? Contrast. Goliath is 9'6", covered in armor. David is a little ruddy youth carrying cheese. You look in life in all the wrong places for all your answers. I do. And this is why now this is impressed upon us, and what is impressed upon us is so important. What is it about David that stands out here? Well, a few things. His covenant line. In other words, we're going to have a great contrast between an uncircumcised Philistine and now a man of the covenant. He's a son of Jesse. But as David is talking with his brothers, behold, you'll notice here that the champion, there's one thing that really stands out that we can't miss in this narrative. As the champion comes out on the field, Goliath by name, he comes out again and he defies the ranks of Israel, and he's standing out there spitting and doing whatever he does. All the men of Israel see him and they run back to the hillside. And here's David, cheese. What is going on here? What is this? Have you seen this man that is coming out in the field? He comes up to defy Israel. And guess what? Whoever has the courage to go out there, the king will enrich this man with great riches, and he'll give him his daughter to marry, and he will be free in Israel from all expectation of taxation and everything. David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done? You really hear him saying, what? Really? I'll get that to go deal with this? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who is he? You had to be at least 20 to fight in Israel. He's probably just about this age. He's going to be king at 30. You see the issue for David? Who is this that defies our God? Don't you realize his name's at stake? The name of the God of Israel is at stake? And that leads to the question, if our God is living, what does he think about this? Of everything going on in the world, what does he think about it? Threatening us is threatening him. Dishonoring us is dishonoring him. Because we're his people. And he's our God. Ralph Davis says, David presents an entirely different worldview, doesn't he? That's really true. He has righteous anger that God's name is trampled underfoot. Who are these uncircumcised people, people outside the covenant? Who is this champion outside the covenant, uncircumcised, cut off from God's people? Who is this? You know, this needs to be the confidence that we have today. It really does in the midst of threats and everything happening. Here comes one who demonstrates faith. Goliath speaks and there's great fear. When David speaks, there is righteous anger and faith. Eliab, his elder brother, heard this. Eliab was kindled against his brother David. Anger, what are you doing? Who do you think you are? You left, what are your sheep doing? I know your presumption of evil. You come down to see the battle. You come down to try to make sport of this and make a name for yourself. What have I done? Express faith in the God of Israel? Is that a shock to you? The reality is what is captured in this narrative is this, beloved. It's a snapshot for you of the devil's rage and his kingdom against the kingdom of God and his Christ. That's what this is. And the shock is that anyone would dare to stand up and defy the armies of the living God. Satan comes at all of us with great thunder. Satan comes at us having all worldly strength and worldly power, and he tries to take political power and rein it in with great displays of strength against the people of God. He threatens to destroy us, and he has everything imaginable to showcase his utter strength and utter power so that we stand back and say, wow. And we cower, and we're afraid. I was struck by something another pastor wrote in this connection. A whole host of spiritual Goliaths are assailing the church at this very moment when believers most need to use their minds. Listen to this. Use their minds, and most require strength that comes from biblical truth. Christians increasingly don't even know their Bibles. And churches don't even care to teach God's word. So here's Goliath out in the field, and they don't even know the God, their God. How many Christians suffer from, listen to this, doubt, fear, thinking God is unfeeling, uncaring, or disapproving because of their poor spiritual performance, despite the Bible's clear testimony to God's abounding grace and delight for his people in Christ? We don't even have a knowledge that we have a God who's for us. Did you hear me? We don't even have a knowledge of that anymore. So that's why we're over on the corner cowering. How few believers are able to stand firm in the sure knowledge of God's promised power over sin. See clearly. We look at the narrative, and here's how you know it's been wrongly preached. You know what you think of David right now? Here's what you think of David, because you look at this, we look at things so much with earthly eyes. He's the underdog. David is the underdog, we think. And in God's kingdom, we're always the underdog. We're always the underdog. We always got to take the hits. We're always the one losing. Who's the underdog? Who let this underdog out of his cage? That's Goliath. He's the underdog. To step up to God. Everything's backwards. God's victor came. God's champion showed up on the scene of history. It didn't look like much. He was small in the eyes of Rome. He was a shepherd caring for sheep with not one weapon in his hand. In fact, one of his own tried to take a weapon and fight the battle with a weapon, with not one weapon in his hand, without muscle or size, without outward glory. He veiled it all. Nobody stood a chance before him. And he came and he stood right up to Satan himself in the wilderness. Could have crushed him right there. And will crush him. Here was God's champion to beat our sin. Here was God's champion to overwhelm and beat this terrible enemy of death that we just had to face in this congregation with great tears. Goliath didn't stand a chance. See it? Listen, you don't have the power to beat Goliath. You don't have the power to beat Goliath. But here's the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. What is the Lord after? That. Faith in who? His champion of his choosing. His champion of his choosing. If there's anything we emulate from David, it's this. Who can beat our God? Who dares to step up to him? The Lord wants you to trust him for everything in your lives. Isn't that wonderful? Look who stepped up to defend you. Look who stepped up to love you. Look who's out on the battlefield come to fight that monster for you. You're not going to go down in the fight. You're not going to go down. You're not on the losing team. It was over before it started. But take notice how your king won the victory. Through a cross. Through a cross. And that requires faith. You can either live in fear in this life. You can get angry that all these Goliaths are threatening us and run and panic. Or you could remember it's all a test. All of this is a test. The only way to find an answer is to believe the Lord and to trust his word, which you must know, that there is a shepherd of his choosing that has fought Goliath and won. This is what the gospel of the kingdom is all about. This is how God shows his strength. This is where it's seen in the faith of God's people who look to their champion. And know that no matter how the devil shows himself in this world with great Goliaths and with great muscle, he will never be able to defy the living God and live. Hear that? Never. That's just the introduction. I trust today that you'll go home and rejoice in the strength of your King, for he is victorious to deliver you. Let's pray to him. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for such a wonderful text and showcasing where the true strength lies, and that we would believe your word and know you, which is really the issue here. The tragedy in Israel that day is they didn't know their God. And this was the result. When you put us under the test and we face these things, may we see Jesus. And may we believe your word. Thank you for your wonderful promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.